declare in this place, in this house, that you are great and mighty. And I'm not just talking about this building we're in, but in this house, this temple that you've given us.
To praise you and honor you. And so we thank you this morning as we come. We thank you for our worship as always. Just open our hearts now and our mind to what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us, not Pastor Ed as always, but Father, what your Spirit would say. Give us clarity of vision now as we continue to dwell into your word, because your word is truth and your word is life. And so we've come to hear again what Jesus would say through his word. We thank you now in his precious name. Amen. Amen. God is good. Hallelujah. Before we start, I just have a few announcements too. On the back table back there, as you leave, for those of you who are following softball, there's a softball schedule. We also have a DVD out there. There's only a certain amount of them. It's called God Speaks from the God Who Speaks. This is from American Family. Again, it's a good video. You might want to get it and before they're out. Also, I know we had a lot of people missing last week, and so there's still Get a Prayer Life out there, some booklets. And this week you have a new booklet, right? It's called The Apostles. And so again, the reason I'm giving you this is because we're going to talk about one of them this morning. And so you might want to follow their life a little bit. Remember, a lot of their life after the word is just legend. We really don't know that much about their life. And even if we did know, we couldn't count on it as being truth because it's not in the scriptures. The scriptures are truth. Every word in this word of God is the truth. Nothing but the truth. So help me God. That's what it is. And so we want to learn a little bit more about it. Okay. The resurrection, as we've been talking about, words after the resurrection. Now, these are appearances of Jesus and what he would say. The resurrection is the linchpin of our faith. As a matter of fact, I'm going to read you a section of 1 Corinthians here, which I'm not going to put up. I just thought about this morning as we were in prayer and so on. It says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 20. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been risen. And if Christ has not been risen, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because he testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope only in this world or in this life, we are people most to be pitied, most miserable. But in fact, Christ has been risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You know, when you listen to that, the Bible is brutally, if you will, unashamedly, unsecretly, reveals the truth. And it asks the question, if Christ is not raised, then everything we believe is worthless. As a matter of fact, if there is no resurrection of the dead, if there is no life after death, then your faith is worthless. As a matter of fact, you are even misrepresenting some God, if there is a God. You know, when we look at the religions of the world, whatever they are, many of them do not believe in a resurrection from the dead. They leave it to your own imagination. Matter of fact, one of the faiths says that God is in everything. It's just one big God thing. So whether you're alive or dead, you're in this God thing, whatever that means, by the way. You have a hard time trying to understand what they say. There's another faith that says that you're here, you're alive, but when you die, you might become a cow or a bird or whatever. It's called reincarnation. How dumb we are as people to believe in such stupidity. I don't know how else to say it. Rather than believe in the fact that God is putting to your heart eternity, there's something in your heart that tells you that there's more to life than just this. And because the scriptures and because of the testimony of God's people, we can come to grips with an understanding of what is truth, what is life. Is there something that's real? When one president's term is over and he leaves the office, we could say the chapter has ended. When one movie in the Star Wars trilogy ends, we could say the chapter has ended. When World War II ended and peace came upon the world, we could say the chapter has ended. When Jesus was crucified and died on the cross, it seemed to his disciples that the chapter of their life and the world had ended. They were huddled in an upper room, in despair and hopelessness, even fear of what the future would bring. And then something happened. Something happened. And so, as we get into the Word this morning, let's find out, through this dramatization again, what happened.
One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord."
"Unless I see the scars of the nails in his hands, and put my finger on those scars, and my hand in his side, I will not believe."
A week later, the disciples were together again indoors, and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but Jesus came and stood among them.
"Peace be with you. Put your finger here and look at my hands. Then reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop your doubting and believe."
"My Lord and my God."
"Do you believe because you see me? How happy are those who believe without seeing me?
In his disciples' presence, Jesus performed many other miracles which are not written down in this book. But these have been written in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through your faith in him, you may have life."
Okay, you can turn it back on. Okay, so on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw Jesus. You see, Jesus spoke peace into their troubled hearts because they were worried. They were really convinced that Jesus was dead. And it appears that once this resurrection had come, once these apostles knew that he was alive, they started to have a song in their heart once again. And by the way, Christians have been singing ever since that time. That's why we sing here. That's why we worship. You know why? Because there's a song in your heart, is there not? To worship him and honor him, the things he's done. But to the general public of that day, 3 years of strange miracles seemed to end. 33 years of a man's life had ended, as far as they were concerned. To the disciples, 3 years of fellowship and ministry had ended. And to those who really loved him, their hopes, their dreams had ended on that day. But it wasn't the ending, it was just the beginning. And so it is with us so often. We come with our religion, and then Jesus does something special to our hearts. You know, scriptures tell us that Jesus showed up for 40 days after the resurrection, and he appeared to many people. As a matter of fact, that's the reason we're looking at this issue of what we call post-resurrection words, so that we would get a vision of what Jesus was trying to tell us after the resurrection, so that it would encourage us in our days ahead. It was with exceeding great joy that these Gospels are written, so that you would have joy in your heart once again. And remember, everything they're saying is what they've seen and what they heard. They're testifying as if they were a witness in court as to what they had seen and heard. Last week we discussed Mary Magdalene. And we saw that Mary Magdalene was comforted and was consoled. Her weeping was turned to joy. No more tears. Her faith was reassured when she saw Jesus at the tomb. And this morning we want to look at the issue of confrontation, those who had occasion to doubt Jesus. And I am sure, you know, for many of us here, even when we were walking in our religious faith, we had questions. Matter of fact, I believe probably there was some doubt as to whether the story was really true or not. On that first resurrection day, Sunday, the empty tomb, it presented a great mystery. It still does to many who don't understand what went on that particular day. It's been shown through the ages over and over again that it's been said that his disciples were cowards. They were cowering in a room after the crucifixion, not understanding, not knowing what was going on. You know, I think sometimes we judge them too harshly. We criticize them too much. I mean, after all, they were doing only what most people would do, and that is saving their own skin. That's why they were there. I mean, after all, they probably rationalized it this way. If Jesus' death didn't mean anything to them now, he died, their hopes were gone, then why should they die with him? I mean, after all, he was a good man. We saw him do miracles. Great prophet. But yet, they hadn't come to that realization that he indeed was the Son of God. Yet, we saw even Peter said, "Where can we go? Only you have the words of life. You are the Christ, the Son of God." They would make statements like that with not really understanding in their heart of hearts of who Jesus was. Eventually, some of them came to different conclusions. Here's one of them. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into a boat, but that night came and they caught nothing. They just went back to what they used to do because their hope was gone. It wasn't real to them. And so this morning, let's start with the issue of barriers that we put in our lives. And before we analyze this, just let me make some statements here so that we get this right. Jesus did raise from the grave. Jesus did appear to his disciples, and he reassured them. But he also confronted his disciples on several occasions. As a matter of fact, here again, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be unto you." Jesus met them even though they had locked him out. They presented in their own hearts their own barriers to him, and they had locked him out. But you know something? As we see this, you can't lock Jesus out. You just can't do it. There comes a time in your life when Jesus is going to interrupt your thinking. He's going to interrupt the barriers that you set up. There's no explanation given to why Judas is not here, but we know Judas is dead. And by the way, there's no apology given either. And we also know that Thomas wasn't there the first night. Their fear had heightened. Why? You know why? Because they had heard that the tomb was empty and the body was gone. And so there they were, huddled up. Who do you think they were going to blame for that? They were going to blame the disciples, and they knew it. And so their fear heightened because they knew the Jews would come after them, looking for a body that they didn't have, and they had no understanding. And yet Jesus now comes bodily, let me explain too, say this carefully, he came bodily into their presence. Let me remind you that Jesus is always present whenever two or more are gathered in his name. Is he not? Amen. Do you believe this morning that Jesus was among us and still is among us here? Do you believe that his presence is here? Do you believe that by the Holy Spirit that you can receive a word from him talking to you, not Pastor Ed? I don't want you to receive anything from Pastor Ed. If you receive it from me, somebody else could tell you something else. You'll receive it from them and you'll have a problem. But if the Spirit of God speaks to your heart, then you need to know the Spirit of God is talking to you. He's not only with us, he's in us. And that's what 1 Corinthians 6 reminds us. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? The Spirit of God is within you, living within you. Jesus broke through their barrier of fear like he does to all of us. In that moment of great despondency, if you will, he confronted them. You know, I was thinking about this and saying to myself, when he first came, I wonder what they thought when they first saw him. They probably thought it, originally it was a vision or a spirit. Remember when Jesus was walking on the water? They didn't know it was Jesus. They thought it was a spirit out there. And then, of course, he called to them. Actually, he called Peter to come out on the water with him. I think the same thing happened here. They didn't know what it was they were seeing until he called out to them. And you know what he says? The first and his last words that he spoke was peace. Peace be unto you. Now, that's a customary greeting of the Jews of that time. Peace be unto you. You know, we say, hello, how you doing? They said, peace be unto you. But I need to tell you, to them, the peace that was spoken wasn't customary. It wasn't a greeting, lest peace be unto you. He was speaking peace to their fears, to their troubled minds, to their confusion. He was speaking peace. Now, here they were, and they were confused. They had heard that the tomb was open and that his body wasn't there. Mary Magdalene had come to them and said Jesus had appeared to her. Later on in that day, two would come who were on the Emmaus Road, which we'll probably talk about next week. And as they came, and I'm sorry, next week is Mother's Day, so we won't be talking about the Emmaus Road. But these two came and said that they had seen Jesus. They had walked with him. He had opened the scriptures to them. And now Jesus shows up behind their barriers. No locks, no doors, no bolts could keep Jesus as he announces peace to their troubled heart. He confronted them. He showed them his hands, nail-scarred hands. The side that was pierced, he shows to them. You see, no one can really experience peace, true peace, until they come to know the Prince of Peace. Now, I know there are times in your life when you'll have peace. Peace will come upon you for a short time, and then you'll get involved with some other circumstance, and you'll lose your peace. But when you get to know the Prince of Peace, you can have that peace anytime, at any moment. The only thing you need to do is turn to him. And it's not enough that someone else sees him. You have to see him for yourself by faith to believe in who he is. There's a famous story of a preacher who was about ready to go home, and he wrote a letter to a friend. Let me just read you one line from this letter that he wrote. He says, I've learned today of my impending death. Before you receive this letter, I may already be in his palace. Don't bother to write. I'll see you in the morning. Wow. That man had perfect peace. Perfect peace. Can I ask you a question this morning? Do you have that peace in your heart? Have you erected barriers in your heart to keep Jesus out from coming in to bring that peace to you? Well, what barriers, Ed? What about idols? Is there some idol in your heart? You know, one of the things that we're reminded of in Revelation, it says that we have left our first love. One of the churches left their first love. They didn't lose it. Let me remind you, they didn't lose their first love. They left their first love. But the hound of heaven is always out there ready to bring you back. But that's what happens to us sometimes. We build up an idol. We leave our first love. And we make that idol a god in our lives. And we love it more than we love God. We put up these barriers in our lives. And so I'd ask you, if that's you this morning, is there something that keeps you from receiving the grace of God in your heart? What is that? Maybe it's religion. Maybe you were used to going to church and doing things for God. I'm working my way to God. I'm performing for God. I'm going to make it right for God. Now, we all know here, you can't do anything good for God to get you into heaven. There's nothing good you can do to get you into heaven. You can't buy your way in. You can't work your way in. How are we saved again? We're saved by grace through faith. Grace. Grace. And by the way, be careful. Because there are denominations that have their own definition of grace. Grace is unmerited favor. God shows you unmerited favor. He doesn't care how deep in the pit you are or how high in life you've gotten. He doesn't care about that. He wants to give you the free gift of grace. Unmerited favor. He wants to look upon you with favor, with love. He wants to bring you into the kingdom. He wants you to be saved, which is the Christianese we use here all the time. He wants you to be saved. Not to be lost, but to be found. But we erect barriers. And so we get into the issue of belief. And this is where we deal with Thomas. See, Thomas wasn't present when Jesus first came. But the disciples told him of their experience. And by the way, in the Greek, when it says that the disciples were telling him about his experience, they kept telling. It's not a one-time telling. They kept telling Thomas about their experience in seeing Jesus. The gospel writers seem to imply that Thomas was a leader. And by the way, he was a leader. He's one of the apostles that are found in the Word of God. But you know something? As Pastor Al always used to tell us, he missed the Sunday night meeting, therefore he missed a blessing. Now thank God we don't have Sunday night meetings anymore, so you can't miss that one. But you know what that says? Listen, if you miss a worship service, you're missing a blessing. You're here this morning, God wants to bless you. He doesn't want to condemn you. I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, Jesus said. But I came into the world so that through me, they may be saved. So he's not here to condemn you. He's here to give you a blessing that you might be refreshed in your walk. You know, we get beat up out in the world. Is that true? Do you find yourself getting beat up out there? I don't know. Am I talking to the right crowd here? I know that I was being beat up out. Even though I love my job, you're still getting beat up out in the world. And so God wants to refresh you. Because you're going to go back out there again. You're in the world. You're not of the world. You're in it. You're not of it. You don't belong to this world. You belong to a new kingdom. The kingdom of God. Yes, and I know we're still down here with the turkeys, but it's okay. One day we're going to mount up with wings as eagles, the scriptures say. Let's get back to Thomas, though. Thomas was suspicious. He was skeptical, if you will. He probably realized that he had forsaken the Lord at this time. And he felt guilty. He felt shame in his heart. Consequently, he withdrew from the disciples. As a matter of fact, I would imagine he was probably having a hard time of why they were gathering. Why are you gathering? You're gathering together, but Jesus is dead. And they kept telling him, no, Jesus is alive. We've seen him, Thomas. We've seen him. You know, if we look at one other encounter, it's a long reading here, but we need to look at this encounter carefully, and you need to be reminded of this encounter. There were two other encounters that Thomas had. The one we're going to look at is the one with Lazarus, and let's just look at it here. So when he heard, this is Jesus, that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awake him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking a rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we might die with him." That we might die with him. You see, Thomas, as he's saying here, he was willing to die with Jesus, but he had the wrong view of who Jesus was. They all believed, even though some of them confessed different things, that they were looking for a Messiah that was going to stop their oppression over the Romans, that was going to be the conqueror, that was going to set them free, physically free in their own place. They had no understanding that Jesus was coming to set their heart free, to forgive them of their sins. They didn't realize that. They didn't know he would come as the suffering servant who would die on a cross. Notice that in Thomas's view, he's a little pessimistic over the issue of faith. He had no fear of dying for Jesus, but he had no understanding of what Jesus was about to do. He thought, like so many of us, that Jesus would just be the earthly Messiah. By the Son of God, a Son of Man, he thought he would just be a man, just a man, not the God-man, not fully God and fully man at the same time. You know, Thomas probably really had no song in his heart, like so many. There's no song of worship, no song of praise to the living God. And because of that, he couldn't stand on anything he knew because he really didn't know anything. He knew Jesus, though, was the glue that held the fellowship together. He was the Lord of the Rings, as Tolkien will say, the Fellowship of the Rings. He kept everything together, Jesus. And he could not accept in his own heart that Jesus was alive. As a matter of fact, persistent doubt always, always delays the blessing. If you constantly are doubting God, that God's going to move in your life, you're going to miss the blessing. You've got to start believing and trusting in the living God. Guilt, frustration, disappointment, being left out, all of these things often result, as it does with Thomas here, as all of these things came upon him, in rejection, denial of the fact that Jesus was there, or even fierce outbursts sometimes, they can get a little angry. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord," but he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and place my finger into the marks of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will never believe." Wow, what a statement. Thomas had to see to believe. A week later, with the insistence of his disciples, he was there on that Sunday night meeting, and Jesus comes to confront Thomas. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." There's a warning here. Jesus says, "Do not disbelieve." But then, of course, there's a call to belief. But believe, Thomas. Don't disbelieve, but believe. And now with sincerity, Thomas makes one of the most famous confessions. As a matter of fact, what Thomas is about to say should stop the Jehovah Witnesses, should stop the Mormons in their tracks. Because they don't believe that Jesus is God. They believe he's the Son of God. They also believe Satan is the Son of God. But they don't believe that he is God the Son. Now notice what Thomas says. He says what? "My Lord and my God." What a great confession he makes. You see, when doubts come into your life, they can either bring tragedy or triumph. To Judas, it brought tragedy and he sank. But to Thomas, it brought triumph because Jesus came and showed him. Jesus knows every man's heart. He knows all about us, everything about us. Our despair, our doubts, our fears, our hopes, our thoughts. He knows all these things. You can't hide them from God. But he also knows when and where to strike. Isn't that great? That he knows when and where to strike. We have a great God. He knew exactly the moment when he could get to your heart. Do you remember that? When he got to your heart? And I remember when he got to my heart. He knows just when to strike. And he does. And at that moment in time, something comes upon you. But I want to talk a little bit more here about this issue of doubts. You know, there are three kinds of doubts that we're faced with. Factual doubt, which you could say is intellectual doubt. Then there's emotional doubt. And there's volitional doubt. These are the three doubts that come upon man. And sometimes they can come in a progression. Factual doubt, or intellectual doubt, is identified concerning questions that we have about our grounds for belief. In other words, whether or not Christianity is based on a solid foundation. Is Christianity based on a solid foundation? That's the question that intellectual or factual doubt will pose. Is it? Do you know? And then emotional doubt. That stems from our passions, our desires, our moods, if you will. And it's usually intensified by such things as loss or depression. You see, when something is lost, whatever that means to you, you're going to start to question certain things. But that involves your emotions. Your emotions start to question. And then, of course, there's volitional doubt, and that's concerned with your will. And there are many, many reasons for that. Maybe a weak will, maybe forsaking sin. Some people just can't forsake sin. They're constantly going back to the vomit, if you will. You know the old story of the dog that vomits and he goes back to his vomit. Doubt sometimes follows this progression, as I mentioned, where all three are involved. The first thing we do is we question our foundation. Is the resurrection really real? I mean, did it really happen? Am I really standing on the rock, if you will? And then, of course, if you question that, it starts to affect your emotions. You start to have unanswered questions and then unanswered things that you want from God. And you start to question him. And finally, you lose your motivation to follow him, the will to follow God. So first of all, if you're struggling with what we would call factual doubt, you know what you need to do? You know to go back to the truths of the resurrection. You need to study them. You need to look at the evidence of the truths. And by the way, I want to say this, and I want to make this very clear. At the end of the day, when all of this is said and done, remember this. Jesus did not say to Thomas, go read a book. He didn't say, go read the scriptures either. Let me say that very carefully. Jesus did not say to Thomas, go read the word of God. You know what Jesus said to Thomas? He said, I am here. I am the resurrection. What you need is a personal revelation of the living God. That's the only way you'll believe in the resurrection. When you read it in the Word and just read it, it's like reading any history book. God has to open your mind and your heart to the revelation that it's true, that Jesus is really raised from the dead. You must believe it. And the only way you're going to believe it is if God reveals it to you. There must be a revelation of the living Word. That's why he says, put your finger here. I am here. I am revealed before you. Do you see me? And by the way, we don't see Jesus in the flesh, do we? But how do we see him? We see him by faith, not by sight. But you need to see him. You need to know him. Otherwise, what is your faith resting on? If you're struggling with what we would call volitional doubt, you're in probably the most dangerous area of doubt. A person who has this dilemma seems to have little desire at all to listen to reason, to study the facts, to care about the truth. They just don't want to know those things. Now, can I ask you a personal question? Oh, so you come every Sunday, some of you. You're here every Sunday. You listen to that old man up there speaking. But are you in the Word of God? You're not going to get a revelation unless you're in the Word. Are you reading the Word of God? I mean, that's one of the issues of volitional doubt. We just do our own thing because we're not hearing what Jesus wants us to do in our life. We just don't. We're not in the Word of God. We're not studying the Word of God. We don't care about the truth because we have our own truth, whatever that is. Sometimes you have to go to someone to help you get into the Word of God. You know, Dan was talking about the care groups who are starting. I remember the first group Maureen and I got into. It was Richie Sonata's Bible study. Probably none of you know him. He lives down in Florida now. And we went there, and I'll tell you, it was a wonderful time of starting to learn the Scriptures. of opening the Word of God, of praying, of talking to people, of asking questions. You know, one of the things you have, I know you have questions about Scripture. You have questions about things in your own life. And who do you go to get answers? Do you have a friend that'll take you back into the Word of God? I pray that would be the case. If not, you need to get somebody. Now, I know the Holy Spirit will do it, but remember, you are not looking to get into it. Someone has to help you. They have to bring you along. The Spirit of God will open up the Word of God. And once the Spirit of God does that to you, you're never going to be the same. You'll have a hunger. You'll have a desire to get into it. One of the things is there's a loss of motivation. And by the way, the greatest motivation we should have is what? Love. We love God because He first loved us. He first loved us and gave Himself for us. That's why we love Him. And that motivation should take us back to get into the Word of God. And then, of course, there's the emotional doubt, if you will, which is the most common among people. We have tattered feelings. We get distraught emotions. We judge the facts through our feelings and not through the truth. We think we're seeking Christian truth, but in reality, we're looking for answers to our feelings. It's all about feelings. That's why when that happens, and if you know anybody like that, if it's not you, if it's someone else, you need to be challenged about thinking and practicing truth. You need to give thanks and praise to God more often. As a matter of fact, Philippians says that we have some wrong thinking if we don't think about truth and just those things that are truthful and justice, just and honest and pure and of a good report, those things that are virtuous. That's what we should be thinking when it comes to our emotions. It also says in the Word of God to put on the garment of praise for the what? Spirit of heaviness. So when you get heavy, when you start to get oppressed and depressed, you should start doing what? Put on the garment of praise. Now that sounds stupid. Really does. You want me to praise God when I'm feeling depressed? But God's ways are not our ways. He says, listen, you're feeling down, you're very heavy, start praising me. When you start praising God, you will find that He'll do a great work within you. And that's what He says to do. You know, when Job was suffering, as we just bring this to a close, when Job was suffering, he started to doubt God. Never sinned against God, but he started on his way to doubt God. But he learned very quickly this tremendous lesson, very simple lesson, but it was tremendous in his life. When he realized that he knew enough about God, he got to the point that he realized, I know enough about God to trust Him. Then he could trust Him in his painful situation. Do you know enough about God to trust Him? Is the question. Do you know enough about God to trust Him? I would pray that would be the case, that you do indeed know enough about God to trust Him. If you don't, well, maybe you need to get back into the Word so that you know more about Him. That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, and being made conformable even unto His death. That's what Paul said at the end of his life. We said that again last week. Paul there, this man who wrote such great theological books as Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, still admitted that he didn't know enough about God and he wanted to know more about Him. How's about you? Do you want to know more about Him? I want to know more about Him. I like to dig into the Word and say, I don't know that much. Hunger, a desire to know Him. Thomas started out as a pouter, became a doubter, and of course ended up being a what?
Not a pouter.
A shouter. As a matter of fact, we find, as you read in that book, that it appears that Thomas, was killed, was martyred in India, leading his life, going out on the highways and byways, compelling them to come into the kingdom of God. Thomas, yes, he doubted the resurrection. And that's why Jesus, again, came to him personally. Thomas came with all the faith he could. He walked with Jesus. He heard the teaching. He saw the miracles. He saw him crucified. That's when it ended for Thomas. And Jesus came personally to him. You know what I would ask you if you've never had a personal encounter with the Lord? If God has never revealed himself to you, you need to ask him to do that. I'll tell you, be careful. If you ask him to do it, I will tell you he will do it. And you'll never, don't ask him if you're not willing to follow him where he's going to lead you. I remember that's the prayer that opened the gates of heaven for me. Well, if he's real, let him reveal himself to me. That was what my wife and Ginger were telling me. Well, why don't we pray this? If he's real, he'll reveal himself to you. And I stood back for a moment and I said, well, yeah, I'm not forced to do anything here. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to write anything. I don't have to sign my name on the bottom line. That seems to be a legitimate prayer. If he's real, that he reveal himself to me. And the following week, Jesus revealed himself to me. I mean, I stand in awe until this day, and I tell you honestly that if you're willing to pray that prayer and believe and trust in God, he will indeed reveal himself to you, and your life will never, ever be the same. But you have to make the commitment to want to believe and trust that as you pray, God will do it. Father, we thank you this morning for who you are. We thank you that you are this great and mighty God. You do things that we can't even begin to imagine if we'll only trust and believe and obey. We do thank you this morning. Bless your people as we leave this place. As we go out into the highways and byways, may we have an opportunity to compel someone to come in to the kingdom of God. We thank you now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And by the way, if you have barriers and if you have an issue with belief, the altar is always open. We'd love to pray with you.